Lord, it is so true that the future is so wonderful, Lord. So wonderful. We'll have all eternity to do in your presence what we enjoy doing, and that will be your will, and it will be perfect, and we will just be have pleasures forevermore. We're looking forward to that. Lord, right now we're going through many dangers, trials, and snares. And whoever wrote that, Lord, sure knew what they were talking about. But we thank you, Lord, somehow. Now, I couldn't tell you how. We are here today, still going on. Now, I praise you for that, Lord, your utter faithfulness to us through the years. We pray for each family here, Lord. We know there are many things that need to be dealt with, and we know that you are dealing with them, and we thank you for that, Lord, for health, for safety, for wisdom, for protection. We appreciate it. Pray you bless the little children in the children's church and their teachers. And as we continue, Lord, you know the people here. You know the needs that they have for Jesus. And I pray the Holy Spirit will minister to Jesus, to each one, as he or she has needs. I pray in his name, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews 2, and we will read verses 1 through 8, uno through ocho. I don't know what Spanish is for through, Margaret, but I'll say that. Amen. Now, in Hebrews 2, 1 through 8. All right, here we go. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Did you notice the expression, the world to come, about which we are speaking? Isn't that an unusual expression? For 2,000 years, the Christian church has been oriented toward going to heaven to make our eternal home there. And certainly there is a heaven of God and Christ, the angels and the saints. But what the Bible talks about is not eternal residence in heaven. It talks about the world to come. There's something coming to the earth. John preached it, Jesus preached it, Paul preached it, got lost. Over in the Hebrews 13, we read about the city that is to come. The city that is to come. So the future is very bright. We're not going to lose our world. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. But even so, when the Lord comes, there'll be a kingdom age we call a millennium on this world, ruled by Christ and his saints. So it's a wonderful, wonderful future. So marvelous and such glory. The world to come, whereof we speak. And about which we are speaking. But the thing is, in Hebrews, he doesn't speak about the world to come. So it was evidently something that was common knowledge among these Jewish Christians. And he had talked to them about the world to come. Now, the keynote to the book of Hebrews is in verse 3 of the second chapter. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now, this is not addressed to the unsaved. And as we look at a couple of scriptures in Hebrews, and this is the burden that the Lord has on my heart for us today. And that is, we think, because we have received the blood atonement and are saved and are filled with the Spirit, that's basically it. That is not basically it. And I'll point that out in a minute from Hebrews. We all, and I think it happens more in the summer, but it does happen to the American church because of our material abundance, that we do not, after we're saved and filled with the Spirit, we don't serve God ordinarily with the same fervency unless we're going as a missionary or something. We lose our fervency. And that's what this book is about. It's about Christian, where we were just up to Dennis McNally's, and he goes to other countries. And one of the countries he goes to tends to be one of the third world countries. He preaches there for 8 hours, for 8 days. 8 days. And he preaches there 8 hours a day. And you just imagine American Christians sitting for 8 hours. He preaches for 2 hours, they take a break. He preaches for 2 hours, they take a break. He preaches for 2 hours and they take a break. He preaches for 2 hours and they take a break 8 days a week. He was telling us that one day he woke up with diarrhea from the water. And he said, "Well, Lord, I can't go in, I'm sick." Remember what the Lord said to him? "You American baby." So I think of that quite a bit because it helps me keep my perspective. I notice on the internet now, in March we had, in 1 week we had over 2,000 visits on the internet. Yesterday when I checked, it was 1,000. It's going to run probably 1,200 this last week. Because people worldwide, because this is talking about a worldwide audience, let down in the summer. I don't know about the third world countries. They're not on the internet. They don't have personal computers, for one thing. But there's a feeling like, well, the summer's here. And when the fall comes, we'll get in gear again. There's someone who loves that. You know who it is? Satan. Because he doesn't quit in the summer. He hits that harder than ever. And I want you to know the drums of hell are beating to the attack in our day. So I want to encourage you to keep your zeal strong and do not get sucked into the American way of life. We learned a lesson from Brian Wagner. We learned a lesson that we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know anything at all. And what we're going to do, we do now. Not in September. Now. Or it'll never get done. Oh, how that burns in my soul. Now, in Hebrews, I want to show you the experience of these people. First, in their experience. Secondly, in their doctrine. They were ahead of where we are. And yet this writer talks to them like they were totally backslidden, and he is warning them about what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. We'll get to that. But first I want to show you how that these were not spiritual babies that he's talking to about ignoring their salvation. So he says, don't ignore your great salvation. And he says, because God has given all things in the world to come into the hands of man. And you just started. And here you're unpacking. It reminds us of the prophet said, you dwell in your paneled houses and my house is waste. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about you and me as living stones. Living stones in our responsibility. Because when the Lord comes, He doesn't take your sin from you. He takes your talent from you. That's a great misunderstanding we have. We're not serving the Lord with all diligence. To die is out of the frying pan into the fire. Hebrews 10, 32 through 36. And I want you to know I have never read a commentator that teaches Hebrews head on. They manage through Greek participles to obfuscate the meaning. You don't need Greek participles. All you need is two or three good translations. You compare back and forth. You can get just as much as if you were a master of the Koine Greek. Hebrews 10, 32 and 30 through 36. Hebrews 10, 32, 36. I want you to see that these people were seasoned more than we are. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Whoa. Somebody say amen. Amen. Whoa. Whoa. Joyfully accepted the confiscation. Hey. Hello. Hello, good friends. Hello. Mother, are we there yet? No. These were not, and yet when you go through the book of Hebrews with some of the warnings in it, I call to remembrance how the Jews died in the wilderness, it goes on and on. It's a book of warning to Christians to not get so far in the Lord and then to settle down and take life easy. And of course in America right now, because we're not, we are being destroyed from within, but we don't see it yet, so we're still as happy as if we had good sense. It's a time to seek the Lord. Well, the young people are going to face some interesting things in the days to come. They've got to be tough. None of this marshmallow, aren't we all nice? Because you knew that you had, you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. Persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Now I said, in experience, they were beyond us. And you need to know that when you read the warning. Even Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we ignore so great salvation? It's not preached today to the church, it's preached to the unsaved. It has nothing to do with the unsaved. You read the way Hebrews opened, God who has in time past has spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. It's not addressed to the unsaved. Amen. Joseph, say amen. All right, now here we are. I won't force you. All right, Hebrews 10. Oh, no. I'm going to save Hebrews 10:24 through 31 for later because it's heavy and you may not be able to do it right now. That's Hebrews 10, 24 through 31. 24 through, Margaret, 31. We can't handle it just now. We'll get into it maybe. So everybody's looking at it, which is exactly what I intended. All right. Now, All right. Now Hebrews 6. Ta-da! Break out the Greek participles because nobody, but nobody will let this lay as it is. So they do elaborate work with the Greek to prove it doesn't mean what it's saying. Therefore, let us leave. Now, this doesn't mean set aside. It means progress past. It's like when you're climbing a ladder, you don't leave the first three rungs. I mean, they don't go away. They're there. All right. and go on to maturity. See, that's the burden of Hebrews. What are you messing around for? You think you're there? Well, you're not. All right. Now notice the doctrines that they were supposed to leave as being kindergarten teaching. Are you ready? Almost. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Well, we understand about repentance, and we shouldn't be messing around with drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and other things that lead to death. And a faith in God, well, that's cool. We understand that. Instruction about baptisms, plural. Well, we know about the baptism in water, and we know about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, so that's plural. So we're there, right? Oh, yeah. Well, what's everybody so quiet for? I'm not trying to trick you. I say, what's coming? What's coming? I know he's going to ruin my Sunday. All right. Then we get to the laying on of hands. Well, I can remember back in 1948 when people began to preach the laying on of hands, and they were regarded by the Pentecostal denominations as being heretic, and they kicked out a lot of people, including my friend Stanley Howard Frotcham. But now, there's no problem. People lay on hands, prophesy, give words of knowledge. But let me tell you, that was bitterly contested by Pentecostal people in 1948. Bitterly contested. And those who pioneered that were successful. Now, the last two doctrines, we have no clue. So these people were past us. He says, that's kindergarten stuff. What are you messing around with that for? Get up, you've unpacked too soon. Get up and get on. Well, one of them is the resurrection of the dead. Well, I don't know that. No, we don't know that. There's a lot to that. Well, I brought back 5 tapes from the advance. And tape 5 was not too bad presentation on this doctrine. Not too bad if I say so myself. Tape 5. But of course you've heard it before, but I thought it was unusually clear. About the first and second resurrection, the resurrection of the priesthood that has to be attained, and the second general resurrection, which everyone's judged by their works. Well, that's been lost to the church in favor of a rapture. A rapture. Like the Apostle Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the rapture. Oh, Lord. Because Satan knows that the ascension to meet the Lord is not even an act of redemption. It's just an act of kingdom power. The redemption's in the resurrection. And that resurrection, when the Lord comes, has to be attained, as Paul said. That's the resurrection unto life, unto glory and everything. And you don't get that by laying around in a half-hearted manner. Amen. Yes, amen. And then eternal judgment. Well, forget that, because, you know, God does not judge his people, even though 1 Peter 4 says he does. So these last three doctrines, well, I won't include laying on of hands, because that's come on pretty good, but the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment is not even known to the charismatic movement today. And yet, this is elementary. He wanted to talk to him about Melchizedek and the world to come. He said, you can't even hear me because you're babies. American babies, it says right here. It says right here in chapter 5, he said, in verse 12 of chapter 5 of Hebrews, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word. So you see, these people, all their persecution, the confiscation of their goods and everything, were just like us. They were going back to their panel houses. Oh, I just remember. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Boy, you sure look good out there. Anyone who lives on milk, he says you need pablum and not beefsteak. Well, the next time you go to a restaurant, order pablum. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant. And people say, tell me the old story. tell me the old story. Don't tell me anything new, because it may be of the devil. I want to stay in kindergarten. All those fifth graders are of the devil. He's not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. The main subject of the Bible is righteousness. And we've gone off on imputed righteousness as though there were no other kind. And so the church is ignorant about that. Isn't it wonderful to be ignorant? How many are glad they're ignorant? Now, but solid food is for the mature. Now we'll see what maturity means. Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. How many are training yourself to distinguish good from evil? Well, how do you do that? Well, I preached on the three branches of sin while I was in with Dennis and the group. And one of those branches, the first branch of sin, and this is on these five tapes, you can get them if you go in for this sort of thing. The first one is the men decided to call it how we live. And I've taught it many times that you have to live by every word of God. You have to live in the presence of the Lord. Not to do so is sin. Because Jesus said, it is written, you shall live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, as you're doing this, as you're abiding in Christ, as you're living in His presence, and you come against decisions that you have to make, you know, like, who am I going to marry? Or shall I get a new job? Or something minor, like, what will I have for dinner? Or whatever. And you know you shouldn't load yourself up on ice cream. You know that it's not good for you when you're 52 or 53 years old. You know that's not good for you to be eating ice cream. Yes, but I think I will. I deserve a break. I've dieted now for a month and I deserve to celebrate. We're in a restaurant in Oakland that has been there 30 years, and they specialize in ice cream. I never saw anything like it in my life. One scoop was the size of a softball. Now, Larry, am I exaggerating? Where's Larry? Larry, am I exaggerating? I am not exaggerating. It was the size of a softball. And, of course, two scoops was ridiculous. But some of the people had four scoops. Four scoops of cardiac arrest. Whoa! And a third of the congregation, after we got through, which was late because of this Elijah thing, where were they all? Up in this ice cream parlor. I would have never believed it. I said to Larry, I expect that happens after I preach at Mount Zion, but I never go out there. But, whoa! I looked at this, I said, this is incredible. How can you eat that much ice cream? It boggles the mind. I'll tell you what I had. One guy, there was two little cookies that came with them. One guy didn't eat his cookies, so I ate his two little cookies. Oh, no, I don't need another heart attack. Well, you know, there is such a thing in the fruit of the Spirit as self-control. And when you know you're not going to be going out haying in the morning, you're going to have a reasonably sedentary life, you can't eat like a farmer all day, all you do anything is kind of flip around from one thing to the next, and then sit down and eat spare ribs, and you wonder, how come I feel so logy? I'm talking about distinguishing good from evil. You don't defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're living in Christ when you're faced with ice cream the size of a softball, you say, as far for me to eat one of those, forget it. Get a new preacher. It isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen because I know better than that. I know better than that. I have found that this American diet of sweets is evil. It's destructive to our bodies. I didn't mean to get on that, honestly. But I was trying to give you something simple. So you meet a boy and he's kind of dangerous. All women like dangerous men, I've read. They know better. They don't want a goody-goody boy. They want somebody with an edge of danger to them. Then they marry and then they have to live with them. You know? So my advice is marry a goody-goody boy. He'd be solid. After you live with him for 10 years, you'll say, thank God. When you hear the troubles that people have who married somebody dangerous. Well, we're making decisions all the time. And you have to train yourself. You have to go to the Lord. You don't go and say, well, I feel like doing it, so I'm an American, so I'll do it. You have to pray about everything. 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 Because if you handle a little stuff, the big stuff you'll probably handle. So you have to handle everything. And that's how you learn to distinguish good from evil. You go into a restaurant, and well, I'm talking about myself now, all right? I'm talking about myself, so relax. You go into a restaurant, and there they have four kinds of cake and banana cream pie with nuts on it. Well, you know you can't eat that stuff and live. And then the other things people do. Well, I feel like smoking. And what's the big harm? Spurgeon smoked cigars. So what's the big harm? Well, you're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think I'll call up my friend and tell her the news. I was reading a book last night about a vicarage in England. And here, every afternoon at 4 o'clock, the pastor's wife led a tea. And the purpose, this is a high English tea with crumpets and bread and butter and everything else. I mean, this is a high tea. And the purpose of that was for the ladies to discuss all the events of the vicarage. Right? So what has happened in their little town, which was called St. Mary Mead, if that rings a bell in anybody else, not that much of it. St. Mary Mead was the name of this town. So anyway, I thought how true this is. But gossip is not of the Lord. Of course, this particular vicarage was filled with, he was having problems with the ladies. I don't understand this. But some of them were pushy and they fought with each other and they got mad at each other and they were trying to tell everybody what to do and everything. Isn't this wonderful? Why would a man pick a profession like that? I don't know, but I don't understand the English anyway, so I don't understand that. Anyway, T doesn't agree with me, so I must not be English somehow. But anyway, you have to have your senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. And you do that by constantly living in the presence of the Lord. And instead of doing what you feel like doing and rushing off and marrying in haste and repenting in leisure. I don't know why I'm talking about that. Is anybody in here planning it? Well, anyway. You pray. You ask the Lord. You learn to say, is this something that's not of you, Lord? Should I be gossiping over the phone? Should I be doing drugs? Should I be swearing? Because all the kids are doing it. And they have enlarged their vocabulary by 15 choice words. Should I be doing... Well, I know it's not you, Rebecca. I know that. So, you don't... You pray and you stay in the presence of the Lord. That's how you train yourself to distinguish between good and evil. Training in righteousness. Now, and he's rebuking these people that had all this persecution and everything. And he says, let's leave it. You're babies, for heaven's sake. Will you get off the string carrots and get into something here? And now this, the next part, he says, and God permitting, we will do, because he had no confidence that it was going to happen, but he thought it would call on God, maybe it would happen. Now, this next passage you will never find treated forthrightly in the American scholarship community that I have ever read. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. How many in here have been enlightened? One person. Who have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, I told you I was going to show you that these people were experienced in doctrine. See, they were not only in the combats of life, but they were experienced in the Christian mystical experiences. Who have tasted the heavenly gift, that's the Holy Spirit, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age. Well, some of us may be short in that department. But if you keep on with the Lord, so you'll be miraculously healed, or something will happen so that you'll know that there is a God. Some of you are taking your mother's word for it. If they shall fall away. See, that is the theme of Hebrews. He's saying, you people, you've heard the apostles. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm telling you, you are not there yet and you are in danger. Whoa. How many see that's written in the Bible? And you know, it says the same thing in the Greek. And Tony will verify that, because he is our resident Greek scholar. Now, if they shall fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Now, why do you think he's talking to these Christians about falling away? See, the Greek, according to the Greek scholars, it doesn't say that, but it does. Now, why do you suppose he's talking to them about falling away? What a word! It grips you, doesn't it? The simplicity. The straightforwardness of it. And whether it's the past plural subjunctive or not, I don't know. But that's what it means, is they were in danger of falling away. To be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. Now, pause, because they say, well, if I backslide, does that mean I can never again get back to the Lord? Well, I have seen people who have backslidden and have come back to the Lord, so evidently it doesn't mean that. What it does mean is that if you are as far advanced as these people are, and you really know Christ. See, in a later chapter, he says, by one sacrifice of sanctity, he has redeemed forever those who are being made holy. He said, he's just going to be sacrificed once. And it's already happened. And you have accepted that. All right, so then in your pilgrimage, you go forward and you are baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit, have seen, have tasted the good word of God, and have experienced the powers of the age to come. So you know beyond doubt. I mean, you've walked with Jesus, and you know Jesus. And then you turn around and you say, I choose to go into the world. I don't want any more of this. You, my brothers and sisters, are on thin ice. I remember one time reading about a lady who spoke in tongues, and she married a Nazarene, and he was wont to say, tongues is of the devil, tongues is of the devil. Well, this poor soul put up with this. But he watched her life, And he became aware that she was a godly woman and not possessed with the devil. The Lord let this go on for a while. And then one day he started to say that, and the Lord said to him, "Don't ever say that again." In other words, we're not dealing with a system. We're not dealing with an equation. We're dealing with a person. And he has been crucified for our sins, and that's no light thing. That's no light thing. And when you come to him and you say, "Thank you, Jesus, for taking away the guilt of my sin and for giving me your Holy Spirit, for surrounding me with your love," and you know him, and then just imagine if it was your husband or your wife, and they turned to you and they said, "I don't want you anymore. I'm through with you." And see, in the case of Jesus, he's done us nothing but good. But we got tempted over here. We got flirting around with someone who was not our wife or our husband. And then the husband or wife finds out, and it's like a dagger in you like that. I mean, we made a commitment. I'm saying that because the current evangelical theory seems to be, whatever, adultery isn't just that important. If a man commits adultery, a woman commits adultery, you should forgive them and take them back. Well, I'm not going to tell you from the Bible one way or the other. I'm saying that is up to the individuals involved. That's the final word on that subject. But you see what it does to Jesus? When he has given you so much, because our relationship with Jesus really is a love affair. It really is a love affair. And we turn away from him and we say, "Well, I'm interested in the demons. I really am longing for the world. And I want to take a sabbatical." What you're doing, you are breaking God's heart. And you are spitting in the face of your bridegroom who died for your sins. And the book of Hebrews says, you having come this far, and it's repeated in different chapters, how can you come back? Are you going to crucify Christ again? Well, that's what the Greek says. I've seen backsliders at the altar trying to get their joy back. Don't ever... You know, we don't realize, but when we're Christians, there's a kind of a honey in our soul. There's a kind of a real good feeling. No matter what happens, that honey is there. And that's why David said, "Don't take from me the joy of my salvation." He was scared because he murdered a man and committed adultery. He says, "God, don't take it from me." Once you lose that, I've seen people that have lost it. I remember one man. Wow. Been a joyous Christian. And he turned away, went away after the flesh. And the Spirit of God left him. Boy, he was a sight, I'll tell you. I told you about that man. Most of you know about him. The one thing he could say, he came, he looked like a bum. The last time I'd seen him, he was a man that was, I think he was bringing goods down to Mexico. He had a regular thing going, bringing stuff down to the poor. Here's a old coat, and he looked at me and he said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, I'm so-and-so." And I looked at him again. And this is what he said. He said, "I can't sweat." He said, "I can't sweat." I said, "Well, what's the matter?" "Well, God has left me. What'll I do? I can't sweat." I don't know what the connection, but that's what he said. I'm telling you faithfully what he said. Now, this was a frightening thing to see. I said, "I can't give you any guarantees. I'm not going to give you some cheap shot, because obviously the man's in mortal problems. I said, go to this church. It was Dennis Church. I said, you go in there every time the door opens and just sit in the back. That's all you can do, and see what will happen. Because I can't speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, this is no joke. Never play around with God. Because you don't know, you know, you do that, and you do that, you do that, you get away with it, you get away with it, you get away with it. And then if you ever get back, you never know. When that honey leaves you, boy, whoa. He said, you are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. You're making a mockery of the cross. Here you embrace and everything. Then you say, well, this isn't what I want. What I really want is to live out in the world. You're in dangerous ground. Amen? Whoa, that is very quiet. I can tell you how it is preached by the Greek scholars. That'd make you happy. They say, this doesn't apply to Christians. How could it apply to Christians? That's what you call intellectual dishonesty. So now, if that wasn't enough, how many believe that's enough? Well, let me add something to it here. Notice what he says. Land that drinks in the rain, often fallen on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. What is he talking about, people? Students, pupils, boys and girls, what is he talking about? I have no idea. He must have changed the subject. He must have read the Greek. What is he talking about? I know you're all intelligent, because I know most of you. I know you're very highly intelligent. Now, what does he mean? What's he talking about, these bushes that don't bear fruit? I have no idea. He's talking about Christians that don't bear the fruit of righteousness, but instead go back to their panel houses. Does that make sense? How many say it makes sense? Boy, that's quiet. Tony's happy because the Greek has been correctly rendered, and that's all he cares about. Now, when we go into the... Oh, this you're going to love. Hebrews 10, 24 through 31. Now, of course, the scholars will stand to a man. That has nothing to do with Christians. Jemima, do you have your Bible there? You got to read this, you know. You're the generation coming up. 10:24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That means when you talk to people on the phone, don't gossip. Spur them on to love and good deeds. Yeah. You call up Michael Porcelli on the phone. Michael, yeah. How you doing, man? Are you living wire tight? Come on. Michael, the game isn't over. Spur him on to love and good deeds. You don't say, do you know what happened to so-and-so? I'm not sure, but this is what I think. This is what people are saying. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. These people weren't even going to church. Why? Because they were busy with their building up all their possessions that had been confiscated. They didn't have them, so they were getting new ones. So they had to work on Sunday or whatever. Or maybe they met every day, because it says in the third chapter, exhort one another daily. Oh, hallelujah. This is wonderful preaching. I mean, what a passage. All right. As some are in the habit of doing, But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, now, what day is approaching? Well, it was approaching back there 2,000 years ago, and it's still approaching. Well, I'll tell you what day is approaching. You can find it in Matthew 13. It's the time when the Lord comes to his kingdom and pulls the tares out of it. Oh. Well, I didn't think that parable had anything to do with me. Well, if you read the parable of the wheat and the tares, you'll find I was talking about the kingdom of God. And it says, in the last days that the Lord will come and his angels will pull out the tares. How many here are tares? Well, I'll tell you something. You were born a tare. How do you know that? Because the psalm says, we were conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity. Well, if that isn't being born a tare, I'd like to know what is. So we're all born tares. Well, then we have a chance to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and through having our senses exercised to discern good and evil, we have a chance to become wheat. So that means there's no more tares in us, right? How many say there's no more tares in us? Well, you're suspicious. You'd like to say yes, but you know me well enough to know I probably wouldn't go along with it. So we find ourselves where we are part wheat and part tares. How many are part wheat and part tares? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you lost that one, because that means you're all tares. Because you're not all wheat. Well, if you are, you can certainly take over the church, because you're way beyond me. Now, when the Lord comes, the first thing he deals with is the tares. And they're in us. So what do? You know the four things we do. We confess them. Confess is with the mouth. Homologia in plain Greek. We confess with our mouth that we lied, stole, gossiped, lusted, whatever we did. We confess it to the Lord once we become aware of it. Can you live with that? All right, so we've confessed it. But that's merely reciting to the Lord what we did. So that goes nowhere. That's just adding to the list. But the next step is really important. After having confessed it, we denounce it. That is, we say, this filthy thing belongs in the lake of fire. It does not belong in me. It does not belong in the kingdom of God or the body of Christ. Well, you say, do you have to yell? Yes. Because you want the spirit realm to know that you're not fooling around. Just like when you're trying to get your dog to do something. If you whisper to the dog, she isn't going to move. You've got to let her know that you mean what you're saying. When you say go out, you mean out. You don't mean sit there in the kitchen. So the demons are waiting. Are they really? Is he really through with me? I wonder. Well, if you whisper and play your violin, the demon will go back to sleep. You have to denounce it. Denounce it. You don't belong in me. You're not welcome here. No bienvenidos. Not welcome. What was the first thing? What's the second? All right. The third thing is renounce. Renounce. They asked me up there at the advance the difference. I'd explain to them the difference between denounce and renounce. And renounce is when you say, by God's help, I'm not going to do this again. This thing is out of me. The house is swept and decorated, and it isn't going to come back. It's history. The reason we don't get delivered from booze and profanity and gossip and everything is because we do, but we don't. I do, but I don't. I do, but I don't. I would like to get delivered, but on the other hand, this is me. You'll never get delivered. Three evangelists from Texas can pray over you. You will not get delivered. You have to confess it, denounce it, renounce it, and then draw near to God, submit yourself to Him, and resist the devil. Now, I'll tell you, 1 ounce of resisting is better than 20 gallons of rebuking. 1 ounce of resisting is better than 20 gallons of rebuking. You come up and say, I want this devil out of me. Well, we rebuke you, Satan. And if we're nervous, we may speak in tongues. Build up our faith. We rebuke you. The devil says, sing on. I love it. I just don't want to be ignored. Rebuke you. Have fun. You know who does the rebuking? Jesus. Your job is to resist. It's much easier to rebuke devils than it is to resist them. Whoa. It's easy to give way to your sins and then come to church and rebuke them. I don't love it, the games we play. You have to make up your mind that you don't want it. And when you do, there's enough power in the creation to deliver you. Jesus is not lacking in power. How many know that? He is not lacking in power. The problem is with us, we can't make up our mind about sin, about what we're doing, about drugs. You preach about drugs, teach about drugs, show what it does to your mind, blows your mind, ruins your short-term memory. And I ran into a guy like that in the advance. Please pray for me. I think I've hurt my short-term memory. He says, I'm afraid of losing my mind because he went on drugs. He's scared spitless. Well, he should be. He's a very bright person. But he says, I think I've hurt my mind. Well, no joke. So you told all this and everything. Of course, that's just my mother or the pastor. What do they know? And then, yeah, I probably shouldn't do drugs. And you look at these cute slogans about dare not to do drugs and all this. And then the kids go on a camp out. And one will say to the other, do you think we ought to try it? That's the way they do. That's the way the darlings do. You teach them about the problem of alcohol, the problem of smoking, and marijuana, and crack cocaine, and everything else, AIDS, and other 9 forms of venereal disease, which I don't want to go into. And then they say, yeah, do you think we ought to try? What do you think? Maybe we should try. That's not called making up your mind. And so away they go, down the primrose path, like an ox to the slaughter, like a bull sliding down the chute at Taloni's, ready to be made into hamburger. Get some iron in your spine. Brother Dow used to say, when the devil runs over you, let him know he ran over something. Oh, glory. Oh, am I having fun? All right, now, where were we having fun here? That's the day. The day is the tares. And the Lord is here now. It's already happening. And the Lord is after those tares in your life. And the lake of fire has authority over them, whether they're in you or Christian or not. He has authority, that lake, over those things. Now, Christ wants to take out of you everything the lake of fire has authority over. He'll take the tares out of you. He'll tear the tares out of you. But if you do not, and if you fool around and horse around and waste your time and say, well, I'll do it in September and everything, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be removed. Because the Lord is not going to have that behavior in His kingdom. What little me? The Lord knows me and He loves me. Yes, I know He does. But He wants you to behave yourself. Because even a kid after a while gets obnoxious when they'll never do what they're supposed to. I speak as a school teacher.
Yes.
Most kids are as lovable as they can be, the little politicians. But I'll tell you this. If they never get the message and interrupt everything you try to do in the classroom, after a while you figure, I wish this kid was out of here. Because I'm spending 80% of my time on one child. And I go home and I think, that's the worst class I ever had. And then when I think about it, I think, but it's only one kid. And all the other darlings are sitting there wishing you'd get off this whatever you're on. And it's one kid just messing up the whole parade. So, yes, I loved all those kids, but there came a time when I said, you know, they really don't belong with me. I can't get anything done around this place. It'll ruin it for all of us. So beware. Age is not the issue. Having said that, if we deliberately... Now, notice verse 26. And this you should type out. I'm almost through. Don't faint. I mean, Jesus said you ought always to pray and not to faint. So pray that I will get through here. All right, now, verse 26. This is written to Christians. Ask Tony if you don't believe me. This is exactly what the Greek says. If we deliberately keep on sinning... How many here are deliberately sinning? Nobody? Good. It makes a difference, you know, whether you sin deliberately or not. In the Old Testament, there is no sacrifice for deliberate sin, only for what it says you're overtaken in a fall. Once you sin deliberately, you're out of the camp in the Old Testament. There is no sacrifice in the Old Testament, bulls and goats, for deliberate sin. And in the New Testament, there is no sacrifice for deliberate sin. Most of us wish we could do better. How many wish they could do better? I mean, we're just like the guy standing on the corner beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me. That's most of us. There's probably not a person in the house that sets out and says, I don't care what God said. I'm going to do this anyway. Once you do that, you're on the list. And it isn't the good list. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Oh, but he's not talking to Christians. No, he just stopped in the middle of his letter and went off on some other track, I suppose. Oh, Lord, I'm not fighting you. I'm fighting all the scholars. They've been disgusted. Amen. It's on the tape and there it stands. No sacrifice for sins for any believer that... Doesn't that follow chapter 6? Doesn't it follow Hebrews 2:3? If we neglect our salvation, we're not going to escape. Well, we're not going to escape right here. But only, and this is for Christians, who deliberately sin. You know what you're supposed to do. Say, I don't care. I'm going to do it. I had a young Christian girl tell me that one time. I'm going out tonight. I'm going in a car. I'm going in the back seat. I'm going to do things I shouldn't do. But she said, tomorrow the Lord is going to forgive me. And I thought to myself, I didn't say anything to her. She wasn't a member of my church. I thought to myself, sister, you have had bad teaching. Do you think you can go and spit in Christ's face like that and do something you know is wrong and that he's going to forgive you tomorrow? You are playing with fire. What's the bottom line? When you know something is wrong, don't do it. Boy, that's profound. Basso profundo. That is profound. If you know something is wrong, everybody, don't. Oh, come on. People on the table think there's three people here. If you know. So what do I care about people? So, if you know something is wrong, everybody, you hear that on tape land? Let that be a warning to you. But only a fearful expectation of judgment. You see, this is Christians? Yes, it is Christians. And of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? So obviously we're not talking about the unsaved. We're talking about people that have been sanctified by the blood of the covenant, right? Did anybody say right? Oh, thank you very much. Has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who has said, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay, and again the Lord will judge all those sinners out there. Who's he going to judge? His people. Oh, don't sin. Shall we stand? Well, that didn't come out just the way I expected, but it got out somehow. Now, if there's anyone here, and it's talking to you, and you're doing things you know that are wrong, up to the altar. You're a short-termer. You're living on borrowed time. Christianity is not an excuse for sin. It is a way to get victory over sin. Grace is not an excuse for sin. It is the enabling power through the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus by which we can confess our sins. If you've got something that needs to be confessed, will you please come? And let's get on with the job here, because usually I don't preach these things unless somebody needs it. Ask the musicians to come. Lord, you know the people here. I prayed that you would add Jesus where the need is. So I assume there's at least someone here who is questioning in his or her mind about something they're doing or going to do, and they needed to hear it. I'll pray again. Lord, these are your people. I pray the Holy Spirit will come down on us now and will reveal to us our need, if we have any, a report card. Lord, we need to know if we're pleasing you or not. Jesus. And we need to confess, denounce, renounce our sins in the day of the removing of the tares from the kingdom. And Lord, if there's anyone in here who needs that, we pray that they will have to come. They will just have to come. Hallelujah. Is this all, Lord? Everybody checked out? That there's something, and you know you shouldn't do it. You may be here, you may be afraid of what your friends think. Don't worry about your friends, they're worried about themselves. Worry about what Jesus thinks. Pretty strong words from the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Pretty strong. That which bears thorns and briars is near to the fire. We need that in America, people. We are asleep. And a man can go over and preach 8 hours a day, and the people are demanding more, more, more. They only get it once a year. And here we are in the lap of luxury, relatively speaking, with as many translations as we want. And these people in this situation were meeting illegally, in peril of prison. And here we are thinking, oh, well, it's summer. We don't know if we're going to make it to September. Be sure that you're right. Be sure that you can look Jesus in the face and say, Lord, as far as I know, everything in my life is right up, short accounts, right up to God. Right up to God. Amen.